on our behalf in the days to come. I'd like to share a verse with you. It's over in 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. Some of the men that came unto David were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. And just reading the paper recently, the thought has come to my own heart, do I really have understanding of the times? Do I really realize what's going on in the world? Do I understand it? Understanding means not just that I know about it, but I understand it, or I know about it enough to apply it to my own life, to my own situation. Formosa, certainly in the headlines today, a little island called Quemoy, which we had the privilege of 1951 going out and preaching to over 30,000 troops there during the 2 weeks that I was on the island. To see a great response in numbers, but I believe that there was a great response in hearts to the gospel preached to these soldiers. To be able to go into their trenches and their defense system and to look across the waters and see communist troops marching there. To come home from a meeting at night and seeing some men sleeping on the floor next to your room who were Chinese guerrillas who had been fighting the communists on the mainland and coming back for supplies and giving information to the nationalist troops, and also to receive a little more training along guerrilla warfare tactics. And to see these things now in the newspaper makes me wake up and realize a little bit of what's going on. And then I thought back of 1954 when the communists took the Dachshund Islands just off the coast of Formosa. And to see the fear that went through that little island and through the hearts and minds of the Christians, and to have some of our own Chinese co-laborers tell us what they saw in China with their own eyes, some of their own townspeople tied to a hand and a foot to one horse and a hand and a foot to the other horse and torn asunder, or skinned alive with their skull cut and then more mercury poured in and skinned alive and then tortured to death. And why do I say these things? I'm not trying to build up to an emotional pitch tonight at all. But this is reality. This is what happens. And some of these Chinese that we love and that we pray for and that you may be praying for tonight have fear in their hearts. And I can remember some of them saying, well, You've never seen it. You don't know what it's really like. We've seen it with our own eyes. And when the communists come to take Formosa, well, you can go home, but we have to stay. And just the fact that we left the mainland and came to Formosa, we are labeled as an anti-communist. And we are labeled for death, possibly by torture. And in 1956, Time magazine came out with these statistics that 20 million people in China, Chinese, had been killed by the communists, and 22 million in slave labor camps. 42 million people, one out of every four Americans. You can take New York City and St. Louis and Chicago and Philadelphia and Minneapolis and St. Paul and Dallas and Houston and Los Angeles and San Francisco and put them together, and you don't have 42 million people. Understanding the signs of the time. I was in Hong Kong just before leaving the Orient, and talking to a very godly woman who had just recently come out of China, and she told me this story of a young Chinese layman who went to prison to be brainwashed, and as he was being brainwashed, why, he had to, in the evenings, he had to sleep in a little room with not as large as this, with 50 people, and they had to sleep heads and toes, and they weren't to talk to anyone. But each night he'd sleep by a different person, and he had witnessed to them, and several came to know the Lord, and several Christians were scared out of the bushes and dedicated their lives to Christ. And he went back to his church more zealous than ever before, and the communists saw that the brainwashing didn't take, so they made him come back and put him through it again. And at the end of his term, they had him come to his office, and they said, now, tell me, what do you plan to do? He said, well, seriously, I'm thinking of going into full-time Christian work. So they took him out and shot him. Now, why do I say this? Well, we come and we tell you about Europe, and we want you to pray for Europe, but we certainly don't want to forget what God has given us the privilege of being in Formosa for 5 years, of seeing Him do great and mighty things, of seeing some of the finest Christians we've ever had the privilege to know, and yet to know that tonight they are standing in greater need of our prayers than probably, well, I'm sure, than anyone in this room. And when you pray for them, would you claim John 14:27? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. A young man by the name of David Liao is carrying big responsibilities on his shoulders. 250-some thousand students studying the Word of God in Formosa are his charge. Handling counseling and follow-up for evangelism. Speaking in conferences. In fact, they're to have a conference this month, if conditions are all right for people to gather there with some of the Chinese workers, some of them working with us, leadership conference, and many other things. And for Lily Lin, who took over Leela's place in Formosa, David's wife Margaret, and a young fellow by the name of Andrew Chun, who is a real soul winner. Hardly a week goes by that he's not leading several to Christ. And he's working among servicemen. He used to be a lieutenant in the Nationalist Army. And Daniel Dung, a fellow who is one of our leaders and a very fine preacher. Well, these people are in the fear of the night tonight. And they don't know when the bombs are going to come. And they could come very quickly. And they don't know when the communist armies will try to take Formosa. But it could happen faster than we think. And they stand in need of prayer. And if anything's accomplished tonight, that if we'd really get down and pray for these people, why I feel it would be the most important thing that we could do tonight. Understanding of the times. And when we think of this matter of understanding of the times, the urgency of the hour, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, Jesus said. That's true in Formosa. And pray for these thousands who are in this course, or who have been in the course, that the Word of God in this time of crisis would take root, because many of them are not Christians. Many of them are just studying out of curiosity. The Word of God would be quick and powerful, and there would be a great harvest in Formosa. There are over 500 missionaries in Formosa, Protestants, and that's something that you can pray for too, for their children. There's something else about understanding of the times. Over in Matthew chapter 24, I can remember some time ago hearing Dr. Fuller speak on this. Parable of a fig tree, verses 32-34. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And I'm no student of prophecy, and I'm not planning to speak on prophecy tonight, but the understanding of the times. The fig tree, Israel, has blossomed and is back in the Holy Land and is a nation. And talking to Dr. Jack Mitchell, Portland, this summer, about this very question, he said, great things in prophecy are happening. We ought to realize that the end may be very near, may be nearer than we think. And the church may be taken home. Could happen at any moment. And what's happening in the Middle East is something which should wake us up and cause us to rededicate our lives and to move ahead as never before. For we may be in the last days. I don't mean to be one crying wolf, wolf at the door. But I think we need to wake up. The understanding of the times. And to take what some of these great students of the Word of God have to say seriously. And to pray over it. Ezekiel 37-39. The armies of Gog and Magog, of Russia and Eastern Europe, and of the Muslim nations will march against Israel after they have returned back into the land. That could happen at any moment. The last days. And when Dan Pyatt came back from Europe, one of the first things he told me, he said, Doug, when the Middle East crisis broke loose in Europe, he happened to be at Wiesbaden, the Strategic Air Command of Europe for the United States Air Force. He said one of the chaplains, a personal friend of his, had recently preached on Ezekiel 37-39, on the prophecy of the armies marching, and the army intelligence called him in. Wanted to know where he got all this information. And the high command told him, we don't want you to preach on that anymore. You're just getting too close to what we know about. And during that crisis, there were American bombers in the air 24 hours a day with atomic weapons. And all leaves in Europe had been canceled, and there were no soldiers traveling from country to country. Everybody was staying right where they were. And other pilots were alerted that within 60 seconds they would be in the air with atomic war weapons. Don't think that isn't happening in the Orient. Don't think planes aren't in the air 24 hours a day on the island of Okinawa, because I'm sure they are. Understanding of the times. We live in an urgent hour. We live in an hour of crisis. And we need to be awake. We need to understand the times. We need to realize that there is more in the world than our own little sphere of activity. We need to be praying. We need to be informed. We need to be working while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And there is an urgency out in the Far East, in the world crisis. And there is an urgency in the light of prophecy of the Bible. But there is another urgency that I would like to mention tonight too. There is the urgency in your own life. There is an uncertainty of how long you have to work. And I realize that anew, the uncertainty of life itself, when just a short time ago, last July, I had to go to the hospital because a blood clot had gone through my heart. I found out later that if it had been larger, I wouldn't be here tonight, be in the presence of the Lord. That it is the type of thing that's like, it shocks your system to the degree that a high-powered rifle bullet would shock your system, and you'd be usually dead within 5 minutes. And laying there in the hospital, I had a little time to think. Quite a little time to think, about 10 days. And I couldn't leave my bed. I was just there, and they were shooting stuff into my arms and taking all kinds of pills. And yet I had the opportunity just to look into the Word of God. And a verse that the Lord had been speaking to me previously about came to mind, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was in prison. This was written shortly before his martyrdom. And in verse 6 he says, "For I am now ready to be offered." I am now ready to be offered. I didn't know if I could say that laying there in the hospital bed. If I wanted to be really honest, I didn't know if I could say that. Am I really ready? Have I really completed what you've wanted me to do? Have I really fulfilled the will of God for my life? Am I ready? Could I ask you tonight, are you ready to meet him tonight? Whether you meet him in the air or you leave this earthly tabernacle and come into his presence, are you really ready? The time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew he was going to leave. I have fought a good fight. Can you say that? I have fought a good fight. To fight a good fight, it takes every ounce of energy you have. To fight a good fight takes everything you've got. All the energy, the discipline, the courage, the enduring of hardness, the suffering of affliction. To fight a good fight takes everything. And Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I believe that every one of us have a course to follow. Your course is different than mine, and mine is different than yours. But God has planned before the foundation of the earth a perfect pattern, a perfect blueprint, a perfect plan for your individual life. He has made you different. There's no one of us in this room who have the same hair, the same fingerprints, the same personality, the same gifts, the same abilities. None of us are the same. God has a perfect plan, a perfect course for your life. He doesn't have a dozen of them and any one of the dozen is all right. No, He has a perfect plan and course for your life. I can't tell you what it is. But the first thing we need is what Jesus Christ had when He said, my meat is to do His work. My meat is to do His work, finish His work, to do His will. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. To finish His work. You know, there's so many who start in the Christian life. And so many who get it halfway through. And some maybe three quarters. And so few who become true finishers. Who could say with Paul at the time of their departure, I have finished my course. Shortly before Paul was imprisoned, in Acts 20, 24, the same verse that I think Norma used, he said this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Previously, he had mentioned that in every city, the Holy Spirit, witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Continue with me. None of these things move me. You see, there's so many things that can move us from finishing our course. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The affairs of this life, just the everyday common affairs of this life can move us from our course. And as we've been traveling, we've noticed it. Just the daily routine, the two little youngsters, the eating, the sleeping, the traveling, just the daily affairs of this life can crowd me away from the course that God has set for me. Unless I put Him first in prayer, first in the Word of God, first things first. We have the saying, diff makes the diff. Do it first makes the difference. Diff makes the diff. And I don't know what will stand in your way, but oh, that we might have the heart that Paul had. None of these things move me. None of these things move me, that I might finish my course with joy. Well, our course, I couldn't tell you what it is except on the immediate horizon. When we were in the hospital, or I was in the hospital, I read a 4-page letter from Dan Pyatt, and in it he was bringing up the matter that had been on his heart and that Lauren had talked with him about different times as to whether the Lord was leading him to work with the Billy Graham team. You see, Lauren Sani had been in charge of counseling and follow-up for a number of years. And then when Dawson Trotman went home, he continued in that capacity, as well as being president of the Navigators. It was just too much. And so after the San Francisco Crusade, he was released from the Billy Graham team, and Charlie Riggs, a Navigator representative who had been working with Lauren as his assistant, is now taking Lauren's place in charge of the counseling and follow-up. But now Charlie needs an assistant, and he needs the type of assistant who could actually carry on and do exactly what he or Lauren were doing. And so about the only one that fits that bill completely is Dan Pyatt, who was in charge of the counseling and follow-up at New York City and throughout the continent of Europe when Billy had his meetings there in 1954. And so a number prayed, or many prayed, and God seemed to lead in everyone's heart that it was God's will that Dan come home as and be loaned as a Navigator to the Billy Graham team. Well, that meant that somebody had to take his place as the director of the Navigator work in Europe. And Lauren asked if Leela and I would take that position and change our direction from England to Holland. Some people have asked me, and they say, well, how do you feel about this, Doug? And I just have this to say, that if God wasn't God, I wouldn't go. Because it certainly is too big of a task for this fellow. And the verse that Leela used, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, is certainly a promise that we're going to hold on to. And another one in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God is faithful. God who... Well, I just can't think of any verses tonight. The Lord is faithful. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And if He's calling us there, well, then He's going to have to do it, because we can't. I'd like to just tell you a little bit about the work that we will be doing. Since Billy Graham has been in Europe in 1954, there has been an increase in the interest of mass evangelism. And for the last several years, we've had the privilege of helping some of the leading evangelists on the continent of Europe. Eugene Boyer, evangelist in France, and who just recently had the first citywide evangelistic crusade in Paris for any length of time, probably in this generation. And they had hundreds or thousands attending, and they had several hundred who made decisions. And we had the privilege of setting up that crusade, training the counselors, and now handling the follow-up. In the German-speaking countries, there are two Canadians by the name of the Jantz Brothers, a radio program, who have been having evangelistic crusades in Germany with about 7,000 a night coming out. And we've had the privilege of handling the counseling and follow-up with them. Then in Sweden, when Billy Graham was in England, a Swedish businessman, went over and saw what was going on, went back to Sweden and said, why can't Sweden have an evangelistic team like this? He got some businessmen together. They're willing to finance it. And our Swedish representative, Paul Lilienberg, who maybe some of you met when he came through Dallas, is the associate evangelist and also in charge of counseling and follow-up. We have 25,000 students in Sweden studying the Word of God, and also are able to help out in the evangelistic work in that country. And then Dan Pyatt, just before he came to the States, was in Norway, and some Norwegian businessmen asked him to come and speak to them and tell them how Norway could have its own gospel team. And they're getting behind that, and there are very encouraging signs there. I think I mentioned before when we were here of the opportunities of training thousands of counselors in Europe and the correspondence courses. But the great need, as we see it in Europe, we mentioned before, and the thing that we would ask you to pray for especially, is the need of laborers, European disciples. And Jesus said, truly the harvest is plenteous, and we know that's true, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And if there was anything more important than prayer, I believe the Lord would have said it right there. And Fraser of Lisu Land, one of the outstanding missionaries of the China Inland Mission, a great man of God, the book Beyond the Ranges, written by Mrs. Howard Taylor, the woman who wrote the life of Hudson Taylor, wrote his life. And he was 7 years working in this area without one convert. And then God did a great work. And an indigenous church rose up. And this church even sent these natives as missionaries to other tribes, to other villages. And Mrs. Fraser, when she was in Formosa with the China Inland Mission, lived in our home. And I asked her, I said, Mrs. Fraser, what did your husband consider the most important thing in regards to the raising up of Chinese disciples, laborers, Christian leadership, whatever terminology one wants to use? And she said, well, this was much on his heart. So, of course, this is the secret and the key to the success of any ministry. God works through men. And she said, first he said prayer was the most important. And then the teaching of the word. And there was such a turning to Christ in these villages, they seemingly started to turn to Christ simultaneously. And he couldn't get out to all of them to adequately teach and follow up the converts. And if he could get to all of them, it may be just once a year. But there was a certain circuit of villages in one area that he was able to continually teach. But he found that the villages he didn't get to were producing stronger Christians and more laborers than the ones he was teaching. And he tried to figure out, why was that so? And then he realized that he was praying more for the ones that he wasn't able to go and teach, about three times as much, as the ones he was teaching. And so he changed it. He said, there are four things now that I consider are the four most important things in training national disciples. The first is prayer. The second is prayer. The third is prayer. And the fourth is teaching, instructing them in the Word of God. And E.M. Bounds, in his book, Power Through Prayer, said that Paul carried the saints farther along the road of sainthood through his prayers than ever through his teaching. He prayed far more for them than he preached at them. And I know that as we go to Europe, we would like to claim this verse, that there will be people back here at home praying for us at all times. We were down in Houston church, and we heard the head of a missionary group, the Southern Presbyterians, speak, and he told a story, and we happened to know the son of this missionary in Formosa, Reverend Junkin, and his father was one of the pioneers in China. He was working in an area as the first missionary. And there was one city he tried to go to a number of times to preach the gospel, but they cast him out of the city. They threatened his life. And he couldn't get into that city, although he tried many times to preach the gospel. And the church that was backing him down in Houston, First Presbyterian Church, became concerned that they were not backing him in prayer as much as they thought they ought. And so they called for a special day of prayer, and they prayed around the clock for Reverend Junkin. Not knowing that that very day he was on a journey trying to reach the city for I don't know how many times. And he found that the elders or leaders of the city had changed their attitude completely. And they opened the city gates to him. And they allowed him to preach the gospel. And there was an enthusiastic response. Now, why wasn't there before? Was it because Reverend Junkin didn't pray? No, he prayed. Was it because he wasn't consecrated? Yes, he was consecrated. Was it because he wasn't willing to sacrifice? Yes, at the risk of his own life. He was there. He was trying to get into the city. Why couldn't he get in? Because he needed more prayer. And there have been times maybe when I've looked at Europe and I've wondered in our own work, why is it that we don't see more European laborers? Or more Chinese laborers, or more Japanese, or whatever country. You can look at any of them. Why isn't it that there isn't, or there aren't more laborers, national laborers in the mission field? I think there's only one reason. That we are not doing what Christ told us to do. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I think of this verse in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God is telling us right here, keep not silence. Give me no rest and only as we at home, whether it's praying for Formosa or Europe or wherever it may be, only as we concentrate in prayer here at home will we see God's arm work abroad. And give Him no rest. I think probably Dr. Mitchell is right. This summer he said it, that probably the greatest need, there's so little of it today, is that God would raise up men and women who would consider it their ministry and calling to be intercessors. Intercessors. There's no greater work, I'm sure of that, than intercession. And we would ask for some prayer requests as we continue to travel. We're conscious of the need of good health. My leg is still causing me trouble, and clots still could form, and I'm still having to take medicine and see doctors wherever I go, blood tests. I would appreciate prayer there for safety and protection on the highway, Leela, children. And most of all, for our own devotional lives, that we might become spiritually prepared for what God has for us. We feel in great need of this. And more time in prayer, more time in the Word. As Leela's already mentioned, our unsaved relatives. And then, for the hearts of the European staff. It's not the easiest thing in the world to step into the shoes of someone else who is much loved and has been much used of God in a ministry, has the hearts, the loyalty, the enthusiastic response of his co-laborers, and then you just step in there as a stranger to take over. And we would appreciate your prayers that we might have the hearts of the gang there in Europe. And we will be having a conference for our staff in Europe November 10th through the 14th. And I believe that for this year, those will be the three or four most important days of our time in Europe for 1958. And how we would appreciate prayer now and especially during those days. And then for wisdom and ability to do the job God has sent us to do. And of course, as I've already mentioned, that He'll raise up some national laborers, both in, not only in Holland, but France, Germany, Scandinavian countries, England, countries of Europe. Closing, I'd like to just have you turn to your Bibles. To John chapter 21. And I'd like to ask you again a question that I asked myself when I read 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. Are you ready? Christ were to come today, or a hydrogen bomb was to be dropped in Dallas, or you were to be in a car accident, to come into the presence of the Lord, irregardless of what the means may be. Are you ready? Tonight, are you ready? Can you honestly say, I've finished my course? Well, you might say, well, how do I find my course? How do I find the course that God has set for me? in John 21, verses 18 through 22. The Lord had just asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said he did, and the Lord said, "Feed my sheep." And then the Lord turns to Peter, and there's still something else the Lord has to take care of before Peter will be qualified to feed his sheep, to really finish the course that God had set for him. And the Lord starts it out, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Now it's interesting, the Lord had shown Peter how he was to die. Crucifixion. But he didn't show him how he was to live. He merely gave him two words that are the key to finding the course that God has laid down for your life. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus had said to Peter way back in Luke 9:23, and to the rest of the disciples, "If any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me." Every day, a denial of self, denial of the flesh. Christ is Lord. Every day, your life put in the control by your will of the Holy Spirit. Feeding on His Word to gather strength. Praying for His guidance, step by step, moment by moment. Women outnumber men on the mission field by a very embarrassing figure. And some people say it's because men have said no to God when He's asked them to go to the mission field. Well, maybe so, but I think the no to God came far before God would ever ask them to go to the mission field. The no came, "No, Lord, I won't follow you today. I won't live for you today. I won't surrender to you today in the situation I'm in right now." And so God would never dare ask him to go to the mission field. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Now, there had been, for quite some time, a little competition between Peter and John. They had argued on the way in Mark as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, John's mother had tried to get the Lord to say James would be on one hand and John on the other, and in his kingdom. And there was quite a bit of competition. And Peter, well, he said, "Lord, I love you. I'll feed your sheep. Yes, I'll even die for you. But Lord, what about this guy? What's he going to do?" Really, what he was saying is he going to be greater than me? Notice what the Lord said. Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't worry about whether the other person has some course that is greater than yours, or longer than yours, or more fruitful than yours, or more renowned than yours. You have a course. It's to follow Christ. It's to go where he wants you to go. It's to do what he wants you to do. It's to feed on him. It's to live in him. It's to abide in him. It's to rest in him. It's to trust in him. It's to live for him. It's to die for him. It's to search for him in the word. It's to seek him in prayer. You have a course to follow. Follow him right now where you are. And if you're off the track, he'll get you on in a hurry. And don't worry about the other person. They may be given more talents than you. There may be more fanfare than you. Don't worry about that. Don't try to be a Paul or a Hudson Taylor or Dawson Trotman or whoever you might idolize as a Christian leader. Don't try to be them. God has a course for you. God has a plan for you. God has a perfect will for you. And it's different than anyone else's. And the only way you'll ever follow that course and at the time of your departure be saying, I'm ready, I've finished my course, is to get following him right now. Right now. Follow him daily in his word, prayer, obeying him, witnessing for him right now. Shall we pray? Father, we would pray that you would take these stumbling words and apply them according to your will to every heart. That we would learn to deny ourselves, to let nothing move us, but to follow thee that we might finish our course with joy. Oh God, how we pray that every one of us in this room might be truly a finisher of the course that you've set before us, that we might fight a good fight with all that is in us, by your power and by your might, to the praise, the glory, and the pleasure Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen.